what is often referred to as the Great Commission that he gave to us in Matthew 28 to make disciples. And so as we think about how do we make disciples, there's a lot of models that we have throughout Scripture, but the best model we have is Jesus himself. And so the series is really looking at the example that Jesus has given us, and we see kind of four different stages in the life of Jesus' ministry where he went about intentionally making disciples. And the first one is come and see, where when he encountered people, he invited them to come and see who he was, to be exposed to the real Jesus and make a decision for themselves. Hey, am I going to surrender and commit my life to following this guy who's claiming to be the Messiah, who's claiming to be God himself, or am I going to walk away? And there's examples of both of those in Scripture. And once we make that decision to follow Jesus, we then begin growing in five different really broad categories. And we've kind of been working through those over the past few weeks. The first one is we grow by feeding. And then as we feed on God's word through biblical intake, our identity begins to change, where we identify as a follower of Jesus, and that is our primary identity in life. And so we looked at the examples of that, specifically in Ephesians. And then last week, as we grow in our identity, the overflow of that affects our walk, and we begin walking like Jesus. As 1 John 2:6 tells us, to walk as Jesus walked. And so Pastor Alan and I got to sit up here, podcast style, and kind of talk about that, ways in which we have grown in our walks, ways in which we failed in our walks. And this is a lifelong process that both Alan and I are continuing to grow in, and any follower of Jesus is called to grow in how they walk like Jesus for the rest of their life. And that's true for all five of these ways in which we grow. And so that leads us to our fourth way, fourth broad category in which we grow, and that is our talk, learning how to talk like Jesus. And so, two main points that you have on your handout there. The first one I will be kind of covering, and then Pastor Alan will cover the second point. But the first one is scriptures that show us how to talk like Jesus. Scripture that shows us how to talk like Jesus. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture this morning. If you saw on your handout, there's several different scripture passages listed there. We'll be looking at briefly even more than that. So if you have your Bibles, and I really hope you do, I invite you to open those with us, and we're going to be flipping around to lots of different passages. If you're familiar with the layout of God's Word and are comfortable and confident in that, I would love for you to kind of flip through and see it yourself. I, as a pastor, love hearing the pages bristle as people are just diving into God's Word and examining scriptures, almost like the Bereans in Acts, where they examine the scriptures closely to see if what was being said was true. Well, man, we love it when that takes place within our church body. But if you're not familiar with scripture or uncomfortable or not confident in that, the scripture will be available for you on the screen so that you can follow along. Or if you get lost, then that'll help you out as well. Well, I want to revisit the tree illustration. 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about identity, we introduced the idea of a tree and how a tree grows in three different ways. And so we've got a picture of a tree up here for you. This is a slightly different tree, and I convinced Melody into putting a different tree up there because I'm a Lord of the Rings nerd, and this is a visual art somebody drew of a tree from Lord of the Rings that represents the tree of life. And in many ways, the way in which we talk can produce life in people, just as the tree of life does. And so this tree is a picture of that. And so there's three different ways in which trees grow. And two of those play out specifically with how we talk. And so when you think of a tree goes vertically. And as it grows up, it also grows horizontally with its branches. And those two are intimately connected to each other. The ability of a tree to stretch out horizontally is affected by its ability to grow vertically. And so the more it grows vertically, the more it has the ability to grow outward and have an impact on its surroundings. But there's also a third way in which trees grow that's vital as well. And it grows down into the ground and the earth and the root system in order to provide stability for it. As I was preparing for this, I got a text message from Melody just yesterday thinking about the tree analogy, And I thought what she said was really profound. It was kind of talking about the California redwoods. And I know we've got a few people here from California. If you haven't gotten a chance to visit California and see the redwoods, they are mighty impressive. They are worth seeing. But California redwoods, they grow over 350 foot tall. That's pretty tall. And they have shallow roots of just 5 to 6 feet. And so you think, as tall as a tree grows, the roots kind of need to grow down in similar fashion that kind of equates to that to some degree to provide it stability. But that is not true of the redwoods in California. It kind of makes me think of, we went to the desert city and saw the Burj Khalifa, and in order for it to be as tall as it is, they had to drill down into the ground. I believe it's like 30 stories to provide a foundation so that it wouldn't topple over. So the question kind of remains, when you look at the redwood trees, how are they able to get so towering tall if they've only got a root system that goes down 5 to 6 feet or so? Well, the way they're able to do this and stand through the winds and earthquakes and all the stuff that comes through them is that their roots, they spread out and they interconnect with other trees. And so I believe this is a really beautiful picture of the way that we are meant to grow as well. As we grow down into the community where God has placed us and grow with our brothers and sisters into deep-rooted community, we connect with our brothers and sisters around us. And that provides stability for our life. And so just as believers thrive in the forest of a biblical community, we are meant to grow in community and grow together in Jesus Christ as we kind of lock arms with each other and provide stability for one another, just as these redwoods have. And so as we think about this illustration and how we grow in our talk, vertical is the first and most important way in which we grow. And vertical growth kind of correlates to our prayer life. When we think about how we grow vertically in our talk by talking with God the Father. And so do we have any examples of this from Jesus himself as our main model for how we grow? Well, yes, of course we do. All throughout the Gospels, we see him regularly, consistently taking time to pray, to have this vertical conversation between him and the Father. Let me give us a few examples. By no means is this an exhaustive list, but I got 10 examples here for us that we're going to kind of work through in rapid fire session. But vertical talk, these are examples of Jesus's prayer life. So the first one here is in Luke 3:21, we see that Jesus prayed at his baptism. And then Luke 5:16, we see that Jesus withdrew to the wilderness to pray. One chapter later, Luke 6:12, Jesus prayed on a mountainside all night before choosing his disciples. So a big moment in Jesus' life, he's choosing the 12 disciples that he's going to spend the rest of his life with, doing ministry with, and he takes time to spend time with the Father in prayer before choosing those 12 disciples. In Luke 9:29, just a few verses later, Luke 9:18, we see that Jesus prayed alone while his disciples were with him. Now that may seem like an oxymoron that Jesus prayed alone while his disciples were with him, but I think a biblical understanding of prayer has to at least leave room for this idea of intimately, privately connecting with God the Father with community around us. And that's an important part of our growth in our prayer life. A fifth way we see an example of Jesus praying, Luke 9:29, Jesus prayed at the Transfiguration. Awesome moment in the life of Jesus where he kind of levitates up in the air. He meets with Moses and Elijah, and God the Father breaks through the clouds and speaks to him in magnificent fashion. We see Jesus praying in that moment. Luke 10:21, we see that Jesus prayed after the return of the 72 disciples. So earlier, the beginning of Luke chapter 10, we'll actually look at that passage in just a little bit, but he sends out the 72 disciples to go fish for people, and they come back, and it's a really joyous, awesome moment where some really incredible things happen. And in the midst of that celebration and that joy, Jesus prays. But then you see the exact opposite example. In John chapter 11, verses 41 through 42, where Jesus prayed at Lazarus' tomb. So he goes from praying in the moment of joy and celebration and excitement to, in John, praying with much sorrow and sadness and emotions and tears, where Jesus himself wept. Jesus prayed in both of those occasions. He was intentional about going to the Father in vertical talk in each of those life situations. In Matthew 14, 23, we see that Jesus prayed on a mountain after sending away the crowds. And then in Mark 1, 35, we see that Jesus prayed in a solitary place early in the morning while Jesus was possibly groggy, still tired, exhausted from a long day of ministry the day before. I mean, these are hypotheticals, but probable understandings. When we think about Jesus being 100% man, the fact that he probably experienced weariness and tiredness and moments in the morning when he just didn't feel like getting out of bed and going and spending intimate time with the Father. Yet he chose to do that. He chose to get up and be intentional with his time with God in the morning. And then we see in Mark 6, 46, that Jesus prayed on a mountain after multiplying the loaves and the fish. Awesome miracle from Jesus that he prayed in that moment. So 10 different examples, by no means an exhaustive list of the examples we have from Jesus praying. But in these 10 examples that we looked at, we see examples of both focused time alone with the Father and kind of this daily communion, this ongoing conversation with the Father. So we see examples of both of those. We also see examples of Jesus praying just before or during some of his biggest moments in life. Think of the transfiguration. You think of raising Lazarus from the dead. You think of the multiplying of the fish and the loaves. Some of the biggest moments in Jesus' life you see him praying at. But also in the mundane, in the ordinary routine rhythm moments of life. Early in the morning, when he's alone on the mountain, when he's hanging out with his disciples, in the ordinary, mundane, routine moments of life. So both the big moments and the little moments, we see examples of Jesus being intentional about spending time with the Father. So Jesus not only modeled the practice of prayer by doing so regularly in his own life, but he also instructed or commanded his followers to pray. But he didn't just stop there either. He went a third step. And not only did he instruct or command his disciples to pray, he taught them how to do so. And this is the essence of discipleship. When we see in the life of Jesus with how he talked vertically with God the Father is a prime example of what discipleship is all about. Because we look at Jesus modeling the practice of prayer, and it could be easy for us to be like, okay, yeah, Jesus did that, and we're great for him, but he's Jesus, and I'm not. That's good for him. That might work for him in his life, but I'm a different individual, and so what worked for him doesn't necessarily work for me. And so Jesus refutes that excuse by going the next step to instruct or command his followers to do, saying, no, this is not just a practice that I do because I'm the Messiah. No, this is a practice that is expected of every single one of my followers. You do as I did. But you could even say, well, okay, Jesus has commanded us to do this, but I don't know how to do this. I mean, just because Jesus does it and he tells me to do it doesn't mean I know how to do it. It's almost like I've hung out with Jason a few times. I don't think Jason is in here, but Jason Stewart is an incredible mechanic, and I've seen his example of working on cars and fixing my vehicles when they break down, and he could maybe tell me to do the same thing, but I could be like, I don't have your ability. I don't have your skill. I can't do what you do. And that would be exactly true. And so we could maybe apply that same thing to Jesus. We see Jesus doing it. We see him telling us to do it. But we could be like, I can't do that. And so Jesus goes this third step in modeling discipleship for us, of not just modeling it and telling us to do it, but then teaching us how to do it as well. He came alongside them and taught them to do it. And we see this specifically in the Lord's Prayer is one prime example. Now, a couple months ago, Pastor Alan did a phenomenal job of kind of walking us through the Lord's Prayer and giving us a really awesome insight into that. And we looked mostly at Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, but Luke adds a little bit to that. He adds this idea that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They said in Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1, they come to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I love what Pastor Allen said. Man, there's a lot of insightful things in that sermon series. And man, if you weren't here, I highly encourage you to go back and look at that. But one of the things that he made that was really helpful for me is that we often call this the Lord's Prayer. And it is, in a way, the Lord's Prayer, but he kind of relabeled it to maybe a better definition of this prayer is the disciples' model prayer. And I think we see that reflected specifically here with Luke when the disciples go and ask Jesus to pray, that this is a model prayer for them to take and utilize themselves. This is the disciples' model prayer of how they are supposed to grow in their vertical conversation, their vertical talk with God the Father. Later on in that same chapter, Jesus shares a parable, and then also in Luke 18:1, we see two different parables from Jesus that taught his disciples to pray persistently. So he's teaching them how to pray through the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' model prayer, but then he shares two different parables shortly thereafter, teaching them to pray persistently. Persist in this. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward. Keep working and growing at this for the rest of your lives. Learn how to pray and talk with God the Father. A little bit before that, Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. We looked at when they returned later on in that chapter, that there was much joy and celebration and Jesus praying in that moment. Well, before, when he sends them out, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so he teaches them, Luke 18:1, to pray persistently. Here in Luke 10:2, he teaches them to pray earnestly. Pray persistently and pray earnestly. These are marks of how we are meant to grow in our vertical conversation with God. And then also in Luke chapter 22, verse 40, also in verse 46, but we have verse 40 there for you on the screen. We see that as Jesus is agonizing over what lies ahead and is praying not to enter into temptation himself. You see here, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's about to be betrayed and go to the cross. And he is agonizing over this. In his human state, not wanting to face the betrayal, not wanting to go through the torture of what he's about to face, not wanting to be separated from the Father. And so in a sense, he is praying for himself not to enter into temptation, but he also teaches his disciples to pray so that they may not enter into temptation. So Jesus is modeling this by his own example of his own conversation with God the Father and instructing his disciples to do likewise. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. And if you know anything about this story, the disciples do a pretty miserable job with this. They fall asleep, I think it's three different times. And so they don't live this out well. And so, and I find great encouragement in that because I look at my own prayer life and realize, man, I have lots of room for growth in my prayer life. And When I compare my prayer life to somebody like Jesus or somebody like Paul, I'm just like, wow, yeah, I've got a lot of growing to do. But I see that the disciples here were in the same boat that I'm in, that they had a lot of room to grow in their prayer life as well. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you in the same way that it's been an encouragement to me. So that's our vertical talk and how we're supposed to grow in that way. But as I mentioned with the tree example, as we grow vertically, it also enables us to grow horizontally in how we talk with those around us and the impact that we make on the world around us where God has planted us. And so I want to share four different ways that we grow in our horizontal talk. And the first one is this: share the gospel. Evangelism is one way we grow horizontally. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. 2 Timothy 4, 2, the beginning of that says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In season, when you're being intentional about sharing the gospel, when you go on a mission trip, or I grew up going door to door knocking evangelism, when you're being intentional about sharing your faith, but also out of season, those moments that are unexpected that God presents to you, opportunities to share your faith. Be ready in both of those occasions to share your faith. Similar to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So we grow horizontally by sharing the gospel. We also grow horizontally by showing compassion. We see this in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Paul tells us, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3:8. It says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Paul tells us also in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion. So we grow horizontally by sharing our faith. We grow horizontally by showing compassion. We also grow horizontally in our talk by knowing how to rebuke in love. Much different than compassion in many of our minds, but we see this clearly in Scripture. Jesus himself said in Luke 17:3, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Here we see the biblical example of rebuke for the purpose of repentance. This is why we come alongside our brothers and sisters. This is when we rebuke. We rebuke in love. Not for the purpose of having this holier-than-thou mentality of you sinned and I didn't sin maybe in that area. Not to shove it down their throats, but to come to them in love, saying, I genuinely want you to come out of this sinful lifestyle that you're living so that you can find forgiveness. 2 Timothy 4:2, we already looked at, but the end of that says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Paul tells Timothy as well in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So we see that we grow horizontally by sharing our faith, by showing compassion, and by knowing how to rebuke in love. And the fourth way is with our tone of voice. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Paul tells us in Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Our tone of voice is really important for how we talk, how we grow in our talk with others around us. So now that we've seen several examples from Scripture that show us how to talk like Jesus, Alan is going to walk us through some passages that teach us how to talk like Jesus.
And so, just like Caleb said, you know, Jesus modeled for us how we are to talk, how we are to pray specifically, as he was discussing that. He also taught us how to pray. Well, thankfully, God's Word, you know, we have plenty of models in God's Word of how people should and shouldn't talk. But Scripture also teaches us how to talk like Jesus, how to talk in a way that accomplishes all of the things that Caleb just mentioned, but overall in a way that honors God and shares the love of God, the grace of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at just three main scriptures that deal with this, that show us, that teach us how we should talk. And we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. In Ephesians 4, 29, Paul says this. He says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." So what is Paul saying here? When we see Ephesians 4:29, we can break that verse down and we can see some important things that Paul is trying to communicate to the Ephesians and ultimately to us. Under all of this is the principle, though, that our mouth and our hearts are connected. Whatever is in our hearts will eventually come out of our mouths. Jesus talked about this. He was speaking about this in Matthew 12:34, where he said, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he calls them, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." Eventually, what's in our hearts is going to come out. And when we move from chair one, where we are at least seeing who Jesus is, to chair two, where we make a decision to follow Jesus, there should be a change that takes place in our lives, in many aspects of our lives. And one of the most notable areas this change should be seen is in the way that we speak. A change in speech should take place when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that change in some ways will be instantaneous. The things that we talk about will be different. But for some people, that change will take time. There are habits that we will have to work on, language that needs to be changed. And Paul tells us, again, Ephesians 4:29, he says that what we shouldn't do, no foul language, no hateful words. And it's interesting because that word foul actually means rotten or worthless. When we think of foul language, we think of cursing, which is certainly part of that. But any language that is worthless, any language that is rotten, we have to eliminate that from our speech if we're going to talk like Jesus. Foul language, hateful words, they are rotten and they are worthless. They have absolutely no value. That's what that means. They have no kingdom value whatsoever, so we have to eliminate them. So if we're going to eliminate something from our lives, and this is true of speech, this is true of habits, things that we do, if we're going to take something out of our lives, there's a hole there that needs to be filled, right? So if we're going to eliminate rotten speech, foul language, hateful words, then we need to replace it with something. Well, Paul gives us what we need to replace it with: encouragement. Replace rotten language with encouragement, intentionally building others up. It's part of the horizontal speech Caleb was just talking about. Encouraging other people. One of the greatest ministries that we have as believers within the body of Christ, believer to other believer, is the ministry of encouragement. We neglect that ministry a lot of times, and it's to our own detriment. We need each other in this kingdom ministry, this kingdom work that we're called to. And one of the ways that we need each other is that we all need encouragement. Another area, another way to replace rotten language is to replace it with language about Christ, sharing the gospel. Again, you know, we're sharing the gospel with others, with the lost, inviting people to come and see Jesus, looking for and taking advantages of those opportunities. And I shared last week when Caleb and I were talking during the message last week, one of the things that this has done for me personally is it's caused me to be more attentive to the people around me and the opportunities that God has given me to share the gospel. It's also made me aware of how many opportunities that I've probably missed over the years because I haven't been as attentive as I should have been. Just going through daily life, interactions with others, the routines of life, there are opportunities that God presents us to have gospel conversations with people. And this is one of the ways that we talk like Jesus is to take advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel. So we're replacing foul language with encouragement, with sharing the gospel, but also with giving biblical counsel. We've already talked about growing by feeding on the word. So we should be doing that regularly, feeding on the word and all of the different ways that we can feed on the word. And certainly that's for ourselves so that we can know Christ more, know his plan for our lives, grow in our knowledge of who he is, apply his word to our lives and live it out. But also we are taking in, we are feeding on the word so that we can provide biblical counsel to others when we have the opportunity. As we're discipling that person who's just a little bit behind us in the faith, what we have come to know an experience in our lives, taking in the word of God, applying it to our lives, we share that with others. And isn't it amazing, those of you who have and are doing this, isn't it amazing how God seems to just send people your way that are struggling with something that you've struggled with in the past or are struggling with now? And so we have the opportunity to share what we've already learned from God's word and how to deal with those struggles, whatever that struggle is. So giving biblical counsel, certainly. Sharing your testimony about how God worked in your life through a situation that maybe someone else is experiencing. And sharing how you worked through that, how God worked through you in that situation, those circumstances. What we need to remember, and James talks about this a lot in the book of James, we need to remember that our words have power. And that can, those words can be used for good or evil. And Paul addresses both in Ephesians 4:29. We can choose to use our words for evil, rotten, worthless speech, or we can choose to use our words for good, for building others up, for sharing the gospel, for giving biblical counsel, lifting others up. We have a choice in the matter. And Paul is telling us to speak in such a way that we will build others up, not tear them down. Our words should minister grace to others and help draw others to Jesus. We have to fill our hearts first with the love of Christ, with the word of God. And as we fill our hearts with the love of Jesus, then we can share the truth of who he is, the truth of his word. We fill our hearts with Christ so that truth and purity come out of our mouths as we speak to others. If we're growing and becoming more like Christ, the love of Jesus will increase in our hearts, and then that will be the overflow that comes out. The next verse I want to look at is Psalm 19, verse 14, that teaches us how to speak. David says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, again, that connection, heart and mouth, be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And certainly this would involve praying. Caleb just touched on that. Just talked about that. It involves praying, the words of my mouth being pleasing to God. The words I speak vertically to God should be acceptable and pleasing. So think about, what are you telling God when you pray? Is it just a routine that you're going through? Is there praise involved, or is it just requests? Requests certainly are good, and he wants us to bring our requests to him, but is that all that it is? What is it that I'm telling God when I pray? We should offer words of praise, adoration. We should pray led by the Holy Spirit, which will lead to praying in agreement with his will. There are going to be times where we're praying with good intentions, but God shows us, hey, that may be good, but it's not my best. It's not my will for you. And so in those moments, our praying needs to shift. We could continue to pray the way that we want outside of the will of God, or we can get in line with the Holy Spirit's leading and pray in agreement with his will. That's acceptable. That is pleasing to God. But that requires that we're in tune to the Holy Spirit, that we recognize the Holy Spirit's voice, and we can listen and hear the Holy Spirit's voice as we're communicating with God. We have to know the Spirit's voice and listen to the Spirit's voice. But then praying with humility. I should pray with humility, which will also make it easier to accept God's will as I'm praying if it's different from my will. With humility, recognizing that God is God, that it's a privilege to come into his presence, that he knows what's best for me, that he has saved me, set me free from sin. It will help me to accept his will, but it will also lead to offering words of praise, and it will also help me to put my needs in perspective. If I'm praying in humility before I begin to make requests, it will help me to put those things in perspective. And maybe my time with God will not be just ATM prayer time, pull up, ask, make a withdrawal and leave. It will be, I'm praying for not just all of the things that I want, but the things that are best. And praying in a way that's in agreement with his will. And praying for his best, what he wants for my life. Because when our prayers and God's will come together, that is when we see prayer answered in our lives. So there's vertical prayer, there's vertical talk in terms of this verse, Psalm 19:17, but it also involves our speech in general. You know, it's interesting, that word acceptable. It actually is referring, in the Old Testament, of course, under the Old Covenant, when sacrifices were made to God, the priest's examination, it's talking about a priest would examine the sacrifice that was being offered to make sure it was without blemish. So when we put in the context of this verse, what this is saying is that our words to God, whether it's to him or to other people, should be viewed as sacrifices to him. And we need to make sure that we examine our words, those sacrifices that we're offering to God, make sure that they are acceptable to him, which partners well with Ephesians 4:29, right? There's no rotten or worthless speech, that the only what's there to build others up, and that our speech honors God and praises him. Our speech should be acceptable. If the sacrifice wasn't acceptable, the priest looked at the animal, it wasn't acceptable, then the worshiper was not accepted because they weren't offering God their best. So the words that we speak need to be acceptable, and they begin with the thoughts in our hearts. So it's very important that we spend time meditating on God, meditating on his words, which are the first two themes of Psalm 19. We need to meditate on God, meditate on his word, on his works, what he's doing, so that the words that we speak will be in agreement with that and will be acceptable to God. If we delight in God's word, then we will naturally meditate on God's word. We're feeding on God's word. Meditation is part of that, meditating on God's word. If we delight in God's word, naturally we'll meditate on it, and then we will give expression, the words from our mouth, we will express his truth with our lips. And this will ultimately keep us from sin. If we're meditating on God's word, if we're taking it in, if we're living by it, if we are speaking the truth of who he is, if our words are acceptable to him, then that is going to keep us from sin, because we're putting his word and more of Jesus inside of us. Now we look at Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul's going to teach us a little more about speaking in a way that honors God. Verse 5, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now, you got to look at Colossians chapter 4. These verses are in the context of verses that are talking about sharing the gospel. This is what the context, the immediate context is. We have to put these two verses in that context. So we're talking ultimately about our speech and sharing the gospel. But we also ask, in that context, if part of what I'm going to do in speaking is sharing the gospel, then from a general perspective, in a general sense, how is my speech to others? I can intentionally share the words of the gospel all day long or many times a day, but if the rest of my speech doesn't align itself with the gospel message, how effective am I going to be at sharing the gospel? Those same people that I'm sharing the gospel with will hear the other speech that comes out of my mouth. So in general, how is my speech to other people? We need to think about that. If we are wearing the banner of Jesus, if we are following Christ, claiming to be followers of Christ, we may say the right things and even do the right things a majority of the time or a good part of the time, but if our speech is not honoring to God, if it's not acceptable to God, if it fails the examination of being acceptable to God, then we're saying one thing and ultimately living another. How's my speech to others? The principle here is that none of us are perfect, okay? None of us. We're all going to say things, you know, it's amazing how I can fit this entire foot in my mouth from time to time. We're all going to do that, right? Ultimately, we're going to mess up from time to time. But we need to constantly be examining our speech. Is there anything that I'm saying, just in general speech, that would hinder my ability to share the gospel with somebody? That's a constant question. We shouldn't say or even do anything that would make it difficult for us to share the gospel. We need to watch how we speak. We need to watch how we live, because we speak with our mouths, but we speak with our actions too, don't we? We need to watch how we live. In verse 5, Paul says, act wisely. That phrase deals with our conduct in daily life, especially how we relate to the unsaved. Remember the context, this is in sharing the gospel. So acting wisely is primarily talking here about how we're relating to those who are unsaved. But it's not enough just to walk wisely, to act wisely. We have to be willing to talk to others, to share the gospel with others. Our speech needs to reflect who Jesus is, but it also, with words, intentionally telling people who Jesus is. But all of our speech must be controlled by grace. It should point to and glorify Jesus. Our speech should minister grace to others. Again, going back to Ephesians 4:29, building others up, ministering to those in need, using our words to comfort people, to show empathy with people. But in order to do those things, in order for our speech to be controlled by grace, to be ministering grace to others, we have to have the grace of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We have to be taking on the character of Jesus more and more each day. That comes from spending time with Jesus and in his word. There's no substitute for that. But Paul says our speech should also be seasoned with salt in verse 6. Now, many of you probably know salt in this day and time, in biblical times, was used as both a preservative and as a seasoner. So the point here is that we should make sure that our speech is pure as well as seasoned. You know, seasoned can cover a lot of things, part of which is building others up, encouraging others up, adding enjoyment to life for others, joy to life. But our speech has to be pure as well. Our speech must be pure. So let's, again, in the context of sharing the gospel, in the context of discipling others, we're moving in through this process. We're growing in our faith. We're leading others to move through this process of growth. So let's look back at the three circles that we've looked at so many different times. And the gospel so clearly defined, presented in these three circles. God's perfect design disrupted by sin. Man chose to sin, and so the result of sin is brokenness. And all of us, before Christ, we are broken. We live in brokenness, and we will try many different ways. Those squiggly arrows, we'll try all different ways, different things to try to get out of that brokenness, only to find ourselves just as broken as we were before. But then there's the gospel. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He laid down his life. He was raised from the dead so that we could be forgiven of sin. And he invites us out of that brokenness. And the way that we get out of brokenness, Jesus, he does the work of salvation. He died. He was raised from the dead. But we accept his invitation to join him and to be saved through repentance and belief. We believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he died, that he was raised from the dead, he's alive today. And then we turn, we repent, we turn from our sin, that brokenness, and we turn to Jesus, receiving the forgiveness that he offers. And that's how we find our way out of brokenness. We are rescued from sin, we are rescued from brokenness. That's the invitation to come and see. And when we repent and believe, we move from chair one to chair two. We are followers of Christ. And then we begin the process. We are justified the moment we're saved. We have a right standing before God, but we are not perfect. We still battle the flesh. We talked about that last week. And so the process of recovery and pursuit, getting back to God's perfect design, is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. And so let's put this, connect this to talking like Jesus. Connect this to our speech. The gospel message, as we're going through life, our everyday conversation must be pure. If we're going to be effective at sharing the gospel, at discipling others, then our everyday conversation must be pure. No foul language, crude jokes, humor, crude humor. You know, instead of participating in that, refraining from that, and certainly, foul language involves cursing. You know, men, I think we struggle with this more than women do. Some of you may be exceptions. But I see this, you know, pastoring for over 20 years now. I've known men that genuinely struggle with using foul language. Good, godly men, love the Lord, want to serve the Lord, are serving the Lord, but this is a real, genuine struggle for them. Yeah, others of you struggle with different things, but this can be a real struggle, not using foul language. Gossiping. Gossiping is not pure. Spreading gossip is not pure. Slander, that's not pure. We need to make sure our language is pure. That's not pure. Angry words, not pure. There's a time for righteous indignation, but words spoken out of anger, those are worthless. Those are not pure. They're not honoring to God. So as we're speaking to others, constantly aware that our words should be honoring to God, that we are always a witness in everything that we say because we wear the banner of Jesus, we need to make sure our everyday conversation is pure. And then the actual gospel that we speak must be pure. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So if the gospel that we're speaking is not the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of man, then that's not pure. So what we say in general needs to be pure. The gospel that we speak must be pure. And any harsh, crude, insensitive, foul, empty, worthless, rotten language that we use has the ability, we run the risk of destroying our witness for Jesus Christ. Going back to Psalm 19:14, we should think, thankfully we're not under the old covenant. We're not going to be slaughtering any lambs after the service or during the service today. I, for one, am thankful for that because I'd be the one doing it. We don't have to do that anymore. The perfect lamb has been slain, Jesus Christ. But we still should think of every word that we speak, whether it's just casual conversation or words actually about Jesus, we should think of every word that we speak as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ, which is also another possible understanding of seasoned with salt in that verse that Paul speaks, because salt was used in the sacrifices. We should speak in humility and in ways that will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about our walk last week. We talked about the walk. And that's important. It's an important part of our growth, our witness for Christ and our growth, how we walk. But our walk and our talk have to be in harmony with one another. If we say one thing and live another, or there's any contradiction in either of those things in our walk and our talk, then it's going to destroy our witness for Christ, and we won't grow as He intends for us to grow. We should speak in humility and in ways that honor God. We should walk in humility and in ways that honor God. And when character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it makes for growth, becoming more like Christ, and it makes for a powerful witness in this lost world for Christ. So how are you talking? We asked about your walk last week. How are you walking? How are you talking as well? You know, there are probably, as we've done with each of these messages, we've asked the question, identify an area that you're doing well and continue to grow in that. Identify an area of your speech that you're doing well, continue to grow in that. But then identify an area of your talk where you're struggling. Maybe it's foul language. Maybe it's crude humor. Maybe it's gossiping. Maybe it's slander. Maybe it's just that you're flippant about the way that you talk. You're not thinking about your words as sacrifices to Jesus every day. You're not being intentional about the way you speak. What is it? What's the area you're struggling with? We have a time of decision that we're going to have in just a few moments. And whatever that area of struggle is, you need to lay that at the foot of the cross. You need to recognize that you need help. You need discipleship. And you need for Jesus to work His power in that area of weakness for you. You need to surrender. We all struggle in one of these areas. You better believe somebody that talks as much as I do struggles in one of these areas. I can identify areas of struggle. Where is it that you're struggling? Where is it that you need to grow? There's always room for growth. Father, thank you for your